Welcome to the Southridge Church Podcast, where our mission is leading people to find and follow Jesus. We're thrilled that you are here, and it's our hope that this message will lead you to find and follow Jesus.
Good morning, man. What a great start to the day. Take a Bible if you have one and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, we're in part 3 of a series entitled What Happy Couples Know. And we've been saying all throughout the series, whether you are dating, you've been dumped, divorced, or you're in a devoted relationship, I believe this message can be a great help to you. We all deal with relationships. And I need us to understand that when it comes to relationship work is really life work. There's no area in your life that doesn't involve some type of a relationship. So you can apply a lot of these principles that we're talking about to any area. Or maybe you're not even really looking to date. Right now, start filing away some of these principles so that when it is time, then you're going to be ready. And so it's so important that we review these, we know these. And my prayer throughout this series is that you as a couple, you would review some things and you would renew some things. Because I too often think I take better care of my car than I do of my relationship. My car gives me a warning every 3 to 5,000 miles that I need to do some tune-up, some maintenance. My wife doesn't have a little check engine light on her neck. That would make life a little bit easier. She doesn't have that. And guess what? I don't have one either. And so we have to be diligent about noticing and knowing when to renew and when to review some things. And that's what this series is all about. And one of the things that I've noticed that cripples couples is communication. I mean, we all know communication is important. And even for myself, I talk for a living, and I believe that I married the perfect person. We still have struggles when it comes to communication. I'll be transparent with you guys. I don't cuss. That doesn't make me better than you. It just means I kiss my mom with this mouth, so I keep it clean, okay? That's all that that means, all right? I don't cuss. I've been in an aerobatics plane, 10,000 feet above the ground, and the pilot decided to do some crazy tricks in that aerobatics plane. Didn't cuss. I don't even like roller coasters, so that would have been a moment too, but I didn't. I've been in an automobile accident where the car went 40 feet off a cliff. I didn't cuss as the car was going down. When my wife gave birth to our first kid, I didn't cuss. I work out at a gym, and even at the gym, sometimes I see the workout and I want to cuss, but I don't. Can I tell you when I want to cuss? Can I be transparent in the room this morning on a Sunday? The only time that I really have to fight the urge to not want to just say some things is when it comes to a conversation with my wife. Why is it that nothing in life really bothers me except when I get into a heated argument, or should I say a passionate discussion with the significant other, that's when the breakdown in communication seems to happen? Am I alone in this auditorium, or is somebody else know exactly what I mean? That there sometimes can be that moment with your significant other that pushes you to the edge where you're just thinking, that's it, I can't handle it. But I want you to understand, communication is the key to your relational transformation. Communication is the key to your relational transformation. You see, you and I want to be more committed. And when we're more committed, it's because we're connected. And connection is tied to communication. All three of these are tied one to another. So that's what you're wanting. You're saying, yeah, I want connection and I want commitment. It's connected to communication. Our ability to articulate things, our ability to share and talk with one another. You see, good communication is necessary for healthy connection. You see, every couple needs three things in this room. You need internal time or intentional time with one another. You need intentional touch with one another, and you need intentional talk with one another. And I'll tell you this right now, intentional touch comes a little bit easier than intentional time and intentional talking. And I think some of us, when it comes to making time to talk, we haven't talked to our significant other in a while. And then we're kind of afraid that once we start talking, the dam is just going to break open and we're going to unload the mother load. I mean, we're just going to bring up everything. And sometimes us guys, we're like, I don't want to know about everything. I just want to know what's for dinner. That's it. And I want to know if I can watch my team play uninterrupted. That's all I want to know. But we're worried that if we get into that conversation, man, dinner's going to be late. We're not going to get to watch the game. And it's just going to be all bad. We're going to be grumpy. And so sometimes we don't want to make time to intentionally talk. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, oh, we talk all the time, Micaiah. What are you talking about? We talk all the time. Can I tell you this? Talking about your kids, work gossip, errands is not talking. That is sharing information. And some of you are calling communication just the sharing of information. And the information you talk about, you could probably talk to anybody and they would not think that you're their love interest. When you're talking about your kids, nobody's thinking, oh yeah, I'm their love interest. They're telling about their kids and their homework and they got that runny nose thing and they got this thing. No. Nobody's thinking that. So we need to get beyond just the sharing of information. We need to get to the point where we are sharing ideas and opinions, and it needs to go even deeper where we are being open about our feelings and our needs. And this comes through communication. And it's amazing because we're not really wired for that. You would think we'd be better at it, but we live in a culture that just seems like all communication has just broken down. We don't know how to be civil with anybody. We don't know how to treat one another anymore. And it's funny because before you started a relationship, it started because of your ability to communicate. That's how it started. Maybe you slid into her DMs. That's communication. Maybe you shot her a message on AOL Instant Messenger back in the day. That's communication. Maybe it was in second grade and you had the little note that said, do you like me? And had two little boxes, yes and no. And you passed it to your neighbor and said, pass it down. And you got that little note, do you like me, yes or no? That's communication. Your relationship started because of communication. And I'll tell you this, your relationship will end because of a breakdown in communication. And before your relationship ever breaks down, communication breaks down. I can tell when people are going to leave our church. Not because I'm psychic, but I just know. My mentor, Hal, he told me this. He said, people show up, first, they visit your church. Secondly, they start to serve. And third, they start to give. He said, you want to know when they're leaving? The first thing, they leave in reverse order. First, they stop giving. Secondly, they stop serving. And then finally, surprise, surprise, they don't attend. The same happens in a relationship. The exact same thing. You just stop talking. Did you know there are people in your life that they have left? You just don't know it yet. I know it's quiet. That means I'm getting to something. We haven't gotten to the Bible. We're going to get to the Bible. Hold on. But there are people, you know, the relationship, they've already left. They just haven't left physically because communication is broken down. And so we need to get back to what does healthy communication look like? So we have to understand that we want to bring back the awe back to our relationships. What is awe back to the relationship? You see, awe is affection, warmth, and encouragement. That's what you and I both want in our communication. We want awe. We want affection. We want warmth. And we want encouragement. Who doesn't want that in the relationship? As a matter of fact, that's the whole reason you got into the relationship is because of awe. You were in awe of them, and then you were in awe of their amazing ability to show you how much they were affectionate, they were warm, and then also they were encouraging. That's why you're in a relationship with them. So let's go to God's word. God's word's got some good stuff to say about it. You got your Bible? If you don't, man, you should bring this thing. This thing is great, all right? Have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible here at Southridge. 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to begin in verse number 1. Bible says this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Let's stop right there just for a second. Because last week we left chapter 18. In chapter 18, if you've grown up in the church or you've been around the church any length of time, you've probably heard a sermon or two out of 1 Kings 18, because it's about the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they had this epic competition where they're going to call down fire from heaven and consume a sacrifice. And it's a big ordeal. It's an amazing moment because here's how the story goes. The nation of Israel, because of Ahab and Jezebel, have just started worshiping everything and anything. They had the goddess of Baal. They would offer human sacrifice, so they were doing that. They had Asherah poles, which Asherah poles were this sexualized deviancy, and they would have what they called temple prostitutes. It was just pagan. It was wicked. It was destroying the country of Israel, just destroying it. And so Elijah's going to have a showdown. He said, okay, Ahab, meet me on Mount Carmel. Jane and I, we've been there in 2010. Been there in Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel overlooks the Valley of Megiddo, and it's just an incredible, breathtaking scene. But also, Mount Carmel is supposedly, you know how in Greek mythology, you've got Zeus has his temple, his place where he's in power? Well, Mount Carmel is supposed to be the god Baal, his Mount Olympus. It's his territory. So Elijah's like, I'll put a showdown. We'll give you home field advantage. And so he says, get all the prophets together. They get all the prophets together. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 18 that the prophets of Baal, they started chanting. They started offering incantations. They're just trying to get fire to fall from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Nothing's happened hour after hour. And these prophets of Baal, they're getting desperate. They're cutting themselves. The Bible says that they are bleeding over the sacrifice, doing whatever they can. Can I stop for a second? Your idols don't care if you hurt yourself. They'll let you. They won't help you. And some of us have made some idols that those idols don't care if we hurt ourselves. God doesn't want you to hurt yourself for him. And so they do that, nothing happens. Matter of fact, I love it. It's a great passage of scripture because Elijah kind of likes to talk smack. I mean, he's a smack talker. He's literally saying, maybe Baal's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. I mean, he's giving some epic smack talk to these prophets as they're cutting themselves, they're getting all mad, and they're doing whatever they can. And then finally, the Bible says that it's Elijah's turn. So Elijah takes 12 stones, repairs an altar, puts 12 stones for each of the 12 tribes, and then he gets a bull, cuts it, puts it on the sacrifice, and then he tells them, go ahead and get four bottles of water and 4 gallons of water. I want you to dump it on the sacrifice because we're going to make this thing really hard. And he tells them to do that not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. 3 times 4 is 12. Once again, representing the 12 tribes. There's pictures and symbolism all over this passage. And so they drench this sacrifice. Then Elijah prays a short prayer. Fire comes. The fire consumes the altar, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water. The Bible says even consumes the dust. I didn't know dust could burn, y'all. But the fire consumed everything. Then the Bible says that everybody was, the whole crowd was like, okay, all right, that's God. So now, understand the context, the backstory. Let's jump back to chapter 19, verse number 1. Here's Ahab. He saw the whole thing. And he comes back, and what does he say to Jezebel? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. But here's what's interesting, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. He leaves out some information, doesn't he? Doesn't he leave out the fire? Doesn't he leave out the contest? He leaves out a bunch of things. And notice what happens, because he adds and subtracts from the details. The Bible says, verse 2, then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he said to himself, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. I think it's interesting. Elijah's at the lowest point. He wants to die. But yet Elijah's the prophet that never ends up dying. Aren't you glad sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers? Here was a prayer out of depression. God just killed me. I'll tell you this. Jezebel had some killer communication ability, didn't she? And don't get mad at me, ladies. I've been offending you throughout this whole series. When you are mad, some of us guys, we do want to run. And we're thinking about where's a razor blade and some aspirin. I mean, we just get to that point, right? It is, communication could be rough. And so here we are, we're seeing there's communication breakdown. So I want you to understand this. First of all, first and foremost, if you're taking notes, write this down. Words can become weapons. Words can become weapons. You ever heard the old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? How many of you can testify that is not true? Yeah, right? Words hurt. Words hurt sometimes even from a stranger, but words really hurt when it's from a loved one. That's where it hurts the most. And when you're in a relationship, when communication, you're in a relationship and breaks down, I see all too often words become our weapons. And we attack the person that we swore to love. Now, we're firing arrows and we're firing darts because we know exactly where to hurt them. The coworker, the boss, the family, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, the mom, the dad, family, they don't know how to hurt them like you know how. And so we see today, too often, we don't understand the power of words. Proverbs 18:12 says, death and life are in the power of the world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. You see, our words can become weapons. That means our words can literally start wars. Some of you, you've been wondering why there's this war going on between you and your significant other. It started because of words. It started because of our communication. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, is there safety in what I'm saying? And I get it. We can poke fun at the people that say, no, this is a safe space. Nobody can say anything in my little safe space. On my college campus, I need a safe space. In my home, I need a safe space. However, let's, between you and your significant other, let's ask ourselves the hard question. Is what I'm saying safe? Because sometimes when we are upset, when we're in the heat of the moment, we don't care if our words, what we're saying is safe. We're just going for the jugular. We know this word is a weapon, and man, we're going to fire it right then. It's nuclear. We just want to obliterate the competition. We want them groveling in submission and defeated before us, and that feels so good in the moment, and we get caught up in it. And I see it happen all too often in relationships. I do too many weddings. I get to be a part of so many beautiful moments in people's lives, and I get to see these amazing wedding vows. I mean, these things are written from the heart, and then the bride and the groom, they're ugly crying as they're sharing it. And usually, okay, I do a lot of weddings. You think the women are the ones crying? No, it's actually the dudes. The dudes are, I love you. You know, they're just ugly crying, snot and tears and everything. It's a beautiful moment. All right, it's ugly. You know, they're wiping their nose and everything. And the ladies are like, yes, I'm making them cry. They're so proud of themselves, but they're saying these beautiful vows. And then 6 months later, on running errands to Costco, it's amazing the fights that can happen on the way to Costco. It's amazing the fights that break out on the way to church. It's incredible the fights and the arguments we have on vacation. Can I get a witness? You're on vacation and you're mad. You're saying, this is supposed to be paradise and this is hell. What happened? I bought my ticket to Hawaii, but I am not in Hawaii. This is Hades. I want to leave. We're like, what happened? And it's communication. And it was worse. You're like, I spent all that money to have a fight here. I should have just stayed home, saved $5,000 and fought there. Because now I'm more ticked off. Because I paid all this money to have this fight and ruin my time. And I've been on so many trips around the country and I've seen couples that they are fighting. You could tell they're fighting because one is walking in front of the other. But then when it comes time to pose, they both fake happy pose. Hey, you know, and it's like, you literally were just fighting over there and you want to film them. And we do these weird games, right? Because we understand our words are weapons. So we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying safe? And notice this, Ahab instigated this. Did he not? Okay, get this. Jezebel is a very influential woman, and she has used her good looks, her charms, her wit, and she has masterfully manipulated King Ahab into doing whatever she wants. And come back next week, because her epic showdown is a doozy of what she does. And in this passage, it's incredible. For the very first time, and the only time, Ahab finally influences Jezebel. And what does Ahab influence Jezebel to do? Murder. Because that's what's in her heart. She's like, oh, he did not. Okay, I'm going to write Elijah a letter. Ahab instigated this. And it's funny to me, because sometimes passive men, we know we're not very strong. We know we don't, people may like us and love us, but they don't respect us. And at the end of the day, we resent that, because we'd rather be respected than loved and liked. And that's just true of every man in this room, whether you realize it or not. You could care less if people like you or love you. At the end of the day, you want to be respected. Not because you're some macho, egotistical, self-centered, chauvinistic person, but because you want to be a person that at the end of the day, people say, I respected that man. They were honest, fair, loving, and kind. You want that. Whereas passive, weak-kneed men, they want to be liked and loved. That's all they live for. And to be liked and loved means you never have tough conversations. You never confront everybody. You never set up healthy boundaries. You never say enough is enough. You never say this situation is out of control. This conversation, this yelling, this throwing, this punching holes, this scratching, fighting, biting is way out of control. This should not be happening. This is not how communication works. We don't do that. But instead, what does Ahab do? Because he's a weak man. He's like, I don't want to do my own dirty work, but I'll use my conniving, manipulative, evil spirit, and I'll get my wife to do my dirty work for me. Some of you won't tell your parents the hard conversation, and instead you want your wife to do the dirty work of telling the parents how they should act and how they should behave. And you're putting that burden on her. And she's like, okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way. And then we get all upset that, oh, I can't believe you overreacted. Wait a minute, you dumped it on me. You put it on me, so I reacted how I thought I should react. If you didn't like what I did and how I did it, then you shouldn't have given me the task. Ooh, I'm getting on a sore spot because I could see y'all. This is great, man. We need to get a camera facing y'all. This is great. So entertaining. I'm losing my train of thought. So Ahab, he instigates. You see, communication is just as much about knowing what to say as knowing what not to say. Can we agree? Communication is just as much about knowing what to say as what not to say. And we have to be aware. What does this situation require? You see, too often, instead of saying it, we need to say, Holy Spirit, should I say it? And the Holy Spirit may say, don't say it, but pray it. Sometimes you don't need to say it, but you do need to pray it. Where you need to say, Lord, give me the discipline to not open my big fat trap. Let me just take my shoe off, shove it in my mouth, say nothing, and just sit there and pray about this. And God, you will help me. And God will come through in amazing ways. You see, we forget to consider the necessity of our words. You ever done this? You say something, and as you're walking away, you're like, why did I say that? I can't believe I said that. You know, like this one is famous. You know it. You're getting your ticket at Southwest, and then you're going to go to TSA, and the helpful clerk at Southwest says, have a good flight. And you say, you too. What are we saying? You too. Like, you're not going anywhere. I'm going. No, you too. What are we saying? The waiter says, enjoy your meal. And what do you say? You too. I'm an idiot. And you just have, but then it gets worse. I was in college. And it's embarrassing. At that time in the late 90s, early 2000, you would just tell somebody, man, you look like the big man on campus. And it was like kind of props. Okay. And I would just say it. I was like, hey, you're the big man on campus. Like you say everybody, I was like, hey, boss. And I was like, I need to stop saying everybody's boss. I just got to stop it. So I would catch myself. My new one is I don't say but, I say however, okay? I think it's just more proper. And so Jane's been like, why do you say however, however? And I'm like, because I just don't like saying but. I say however. It just seems nicer. So I'm at college, and I'm just used to saying, hey, you're the big man on campus. And this wonderful, sweet person who is in my collegian, she did something really sweet. And I said, oh, you must be the big woman on campus. And as soon as I said it, it was just like, take a fist, and I wanted to knock myself out. Because she was not petite, shall we say it like that? And she gave me a look, And I just wanted to like shrink back and die. And I was like, I'm an idiot. Why is it that we think about things after and then before we say it? We never just stop. And I wish we would do that. And you know why we don't? Because in the passion of the moment, we're just instinctual. It just, oh man, we just get poetic, don't we? Because we're in the emotion of the moment, and the emotion of the moment, our juices are flowing, and we're just thinking, man, I should be Eminem spinning lines and lyrics because this is poetic. This is beautiful, my comeback. And we're not thinking, what's the fallout of this gonna be? You see, Ahab can ignite it. So he ignites this. But if you're going to shoot the shots, you got to be able to take the shots, and Ahab's not one to take the shot. He's the one that wants to be in control. You see, this is why James 1:19 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear. This is man, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And if you're slow to speak, you'll be slow to anger. Isn't that amazing? How your and my anger is connected to our rate of speech. And that's worse for me because, as you know, I talk very fast. And yes, for those that are new here, I'm constantly telling myself, slow down, slow down. I get it. I work on this. But we don't take that time. You see, Ahab should have confronted, but instead he compromised. You see, Ahab's actions caused Jezebel's reactions. Your actions are causing their reaction. Ahab is once again avoiding difficulty and responsibility. If you engage, you will enrage. That's what Ahab did. He engages and then he enrages and he's got to deal with it. You see, it's okay to be quiet, just not to be silent. And some of us are by nature more quiet, and that's okay. But this was not a time for Ahab to be silent. He should have said, no, honey, babe, I just saw God show up in a powerful way. We need a clean house and we need to follow Jehovah God. That's what Ahab should have done because that's what the rest of Israel did. But Ahab is weak and passive. He's like, whatever way the wind is blowing, that's which way he's going to go. So the crowd is like, yes, we're going to go and follow God right now. And Ahab's like, yes. But then as soon as he goes back to Jezebel, he's like, oh man, this was terrible. I can't believe they did that. We're having to give up all of our gods, everything we liked and everything we loved. We have to give it up. Ahab, he initiated that. And then Jezebel, she intimidates. Verse number 2, she writes a letter. You see, Jezebel writes letters. She never speaks to the person in person. Are you like that? Your significant other, you're like, I'm ticked off after the debate, and you send them an email, a text message. Have a great Monday. And you hit send. And now the rest of their week and their day, they got that text message. How are they going to respond to that? All right. It's like, do I heart that? Do I thumbs up that? Do I block their number? Do I move and change my address? I mean, all these thoughts are going through. What do I do? Are you that type of person that gets keyboard courage? You see that post? Oh, man, you just go crazy and you just know exactly what you're going to do. You see, that's Jezebel. She lacks restraint and she retaliates. I see this in both genders, though. This is not one side or the other. I think too often we lack restraint. And we wonder why we retaliate. And it's because, first of all, we lack the restraint. We're offended, we're bothered, and so we just got to say things. And then what does Elijah do? He isolates. Elijah just runs from the whole situation. So there we see it. There's the text. There's everything. So let's work this out in the next few minutes that we have. You see, words can cause unintended wounds. That's verses 3 and 4. You see, Elijah's one of the greatest prophets, and words even weakened him. He's this great man. He's this person that has this ability to hear from God and then to act on what God tells him, and now he's running from a letter. He's running from somebody, and sometimes it's easier to run than to talk. Let's just be honest about that, because when it comes time to talk, there comes tension. I need you to touch your neighbor and tell him, we need to talk. Yeah. How many just felt like the anxiety all of a sudden? Oh, why did you do that? Really, Micaiah, why'd you have to do that? Because we really need to talk. Why would you say that? But you're getting the meaning all wrong. You're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing because we've been preconditioned with the fact that when it comes time to talk, it's always got to be a negative. Because we've let things build up. We're now worried about the dam's about to break. But I need you to understand, it's not that we need to talk. It's, we just need to talk. We just need to connect. We just need to get back where we got locking eyes, where we lean in and we show that we love one another and we hold hands as we talk to each other, because I need to hear your heart. You see, that's what we're missing in communication. When you tell your significant other we need to talk, if they have this reaction that says, understand that you have abused talking. And let that sit with you for a moment. If someone in the relationship hears we need to talk and their hackles go up, their shoulders tighten, their heart beats faster, Jordan Peele sweat starts pouring down, understand you've probably abused communication. And you need to step back and say, oh, I can see, be emotionally present and say, oh, I can see you're red. I can see that you're getting upset by this. Hey, let's go to a safe place, a restaurant, because you can't yell in public. All right, they will kick you out. Not speaking from experience at all. But it's a public place, safe space, and there's nothing that can be thrown that can damage any walls you have to repaint, okay? All right, just pick a good place, all right? And then you lovingly look in their eyes and you have this conversation and you talk to them. And see, we need to talk. We need to connect, because communication needs to have this opportunity to connect. That's what communication needs. But write this down. We're almost done. The issue is not always what they said, but what you heard. The issue is not always what they said. Sometimes what your wife or significant other says is not wrong. It's what you hear. I'm deaf in one ear, so I hear things wrong all the time. So PSA at our church, if I ignore you, it's because I'm nearly deaf in my left ear. I've had multiple surgeries. I need to get hearing aids, but I keep telling my wife, no, I'm just pushing back on that, and I need to do it. So I hear stuff wrong all the time. I get things wrong all the time. But this is still no excuse. You see, communication needs this next element. Write this down. Communication needs comprehension. We need to put the two together. Are you comprehending what they are saying? Because they're not trying to attack. They're not trying to assault. They're not trying to use their words as weapons. What they are trying to do is they are trying to connect. Understand, they are trying to connect. And sometimes to connect, you got to get some junk out of the way. You got to say, last week that really upset me that I needed to leave for work and you left my car on empty, no gas in it. And I was just frustrated and I had a few minutes and I had to drop the kids off at school and I was late to an important meeting, so I'm zooming in on my phone. And you know when I'm driving down the 101 at that one spot, I hit that dead zone. And so I dropped the call and I missed the meeting and it looked bad. And that's why I was frustrated. And sometimes we need to talk about that. And sometimes as couples, it's hard. So communication needs comprehension. I say it like this, talk needs time. Do you give time to talk? You and I, we're good at giving God time to talk to us where we want to hear from God. Do you give your spouse the same time? Jane and I, we make it a thing each and every week. We say, we're getting a date day or date time because we just need to talk with no kids, no distractions, no nothing. I need to lock eyes. I need to lean in and I need to love deeply. And I need to do that through talking. And so we need to make time to talk, because what I'm afraid about is this, that some of you are going to start communication too late. There are some couples, by the time they want to communicate, the damage is already done. It's irreparable. It's over. You say, I thought you believe in hope and restoration. I do, but just understand there are some words that we could try to take it back, but our memory, that's hard. That's a tough one. And so I don't want you to get too far down the road and it's too late to talk. So right now, building in a habit of talking, that you say, we're not gonna go watch a movie to talk. That's not talking. We're not gonna hang out with a bunch of other couples and call that talking. We're gonna carve out an hour. We're gonna sit and lock eyes and we are gonna talk. We're gonna hold hands and we're gonna be close to one another. Your talk needs time, but your talk also needs technique. And from the year 1998 to 2003, I worked at a ministry called West Branch and the Bill Rice Ranch. It was a camp for deaf boys and girls. And I learned sign language. because all the deaf campers across the country could attend camp for free. And I was one of the cowboys, one of the wranglers. And so I would have to understand a little bit of sign language to be able to communicate to these wonderful individuals that would come from across the country, from every background. And it was beautiful. And it was noisy. I've never heard such a loud group of people that were deaf. And there's these wonderful individuals, these wonderful people. And our goal was not only to give them a great camp experience, but also to share the love of Jesus through sign language. And it was at that age of 15 that I learned communication is not just done with the mouth, but communication is done with our body. So when we're talking about communication, there's a technique to it. And the technique is this: what's your body doing as you're talking? Because you know what I'm guilty of doing? Jane could be sitting down at the table, at the couch, and I do this. Oh yeah? Well, guess what? Last year you did that. What's my body saying? I don't care. Over the shoulder, you're an afterthought, you're in my past, or I'm sitting at the table, I get up, I'm tired of this. What is my body communicating? Or what about this? Closed off, withdrawn. You know what? Someone in the relationship usually does this. They withdraw and withhold when it comes to communication that makes them uncomfortable. Why is that? Because we have probably not seen healthy models and haven't seen healthy mirrors of good communication. And so we mimic what has been mirrored to us. And so this withholding, this withdrawing, that's what we've seen. And so you, if the person, if you see your significant other doing those patterns, have sympathy for them, because that's all they saw growing up, because our culture today does not know how to treat somebody else with respect and dignity. We don't know how to do it. We see somebody else who votes for a different candidate and all of a sudden we're like, fascist, liberal. Are you kidding me? Why the name calling? They're your neighbor. They have a name. It's Sally. It's Bob. It's George. They get, call them a name, but not that name. We just get into these name calling. And what are we doing? We're not showing a technique of how to communicate. There's multiple ways. And then talk needs truth. Elijah's running. Elijah's wanting to commit suicide. You see, Elijah is running. God never told him to. And Elijah finds himself in a bad place. So he's making a bad pick. I just want to end my life. And some of you, because of your communication, has driven you to places that you didn't want to be. And now you're making choices you didn't want to make. And it starts with communication. So what can we do? You see, the war of words, it can be won. And Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Don't you want that? Don't you want to know how you ought to answer one another? I want that. I want to know how I'm supposed to answer people when they're upset, or when they're sad, or when they're happy, or when they're agitated. I want to know. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible's giving us a game plan, guys. This is wonderful. This is great. If you are struggling with communication, memorize this verse. Colossians 4:6. Mark it down. Have it memorized. Highlight it. Let this be your North Star for a while. And it's this. Let your speech, your talk, always be with grace. You know what grace is? Giving them what they don't deserve. That's grace. Can you give them that? You say, nah, they were all ticked off at me and they slammed the door and they were upset and they were mad. They were upset and they were mad. Does the verse give us a carve out that you don't have to give them grace if they've had a bad day? No. Every person I disagree with or dislike, I show them this verse. Let your speech be always. This is all the time with grace. How do we know we're Christians? Because we have grace talk. We talk grace. We're giving people what they don't deserve. I was at Chick-fil-A yesterday and I saw a young high school basketball student in front of me. He turned, he looked at me, he says, you look like a good guy. And I was like, how much is your meal? That's really what you need, isn't it? He's like, I need 30 cents. I was like, I got you. Isn't it interesting? People will compliment you when they want something from you. But what if we just led with that? What if we were just those type of people that just said, my speech is always with grace. I just want to show grace to you. I want to tell my spouse that I love her. I want to tell my husband that I love him, that I adore them. And then I want to get into specifics. The way you organize, the way you take care of things, the way you treat us, the way you steward our time, the way you protect things. Because when it comes to a priority, you've got to protect it. Here, Ahab said on Mount Carmel, God, you're the priority. We're going to follow you. But as soon as he gets back to Jezreel, he loses the priority. Why? Because he didn't protect it. He's willing to let Elijah die. Some of you right here in church, you're like, oh, communication is a priority. Yeah, babe. Yeah, honey. This is your priority. Are you going to protect it? Are you going to say, this is real? Or as soon as we leave these doors, you're going to be like, come on, bum. Come on, Shaggy. I don't know what you call him. Come on, Krusty. I don't know. I don't know your pet names. Y'all are weird sometimes. Boo Boo Buns. I don't know. You got little pet nicknames and stuff like that. I don't know if you're talking to your dog or your spouse. And then I find out sometimes you're talking to both. And I'm like, oh, that's awkward. It's confusing at the least. But where is the moment where you say, I know the problem, and the problem with my dysfunctional relationship is that I am not showing grace to this person? Because there are many times when we need a lot of grace. And the Bible is saying, you need to know the problem. You need to know the purpose. That's the second part. Season with salt. What's the purpose of every conversation? Season with salt. What does that mean? Oh, the Bible is so confusing. No, it's not. You ever heard the old adage? That man's not worth his salt. You see, back in the days where the Roman kind of conquered the world, if they didn't have money to pay you, they would give you salt, and salt was worth as much as money. What they are saying is, add value to that person. And so the goal when I sit with my wife is, I want to add value to us. I want to add value to this. There's something not working, so I want to put some value on this. And so when it says seasoned with salt, it's not just preserving. It's saying, I want to add some value to our relationship. And I just learned this, or I read this book, or the Bible just showed me this. What value are you adding to that relationship? So you need to know the problem, but then know that there's a purpose, and the purpose is to say, I want to add some value here. And then you need to do this. You need to understand, communication is a process. And this is the part where we all get frustrated with, because we just want to fix things like that, don't we? If you would just change, no duh. But it doesn't take a minute to change. It takes a while to change. I want to change. But let's step back and say, this is going to be a process. And that's not an excuse. But it means just give me some patience, because that's what the verse finishes with. That you may know how you ought to answer each person. And you would want somebody to understand with you that this is going to be a process. I can't tell you how many times people have been patient with me. And in the moment, I didn't understand it, but I look back now and I say, wow, that was a gift. You gave me patience when I didn't deserve it. And now when I learned that lesson, I can show that grace to others. So when it comes to our communication, we're at a war with words, because we've weaponized our words. But that war of words can be won when we understand Colossians 4:6. Can we all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that your word teaches us how to talk. It's something I think I take for granted each and every day. It's something that we can say words, but our words carry so much weight. And I pray this morning our eyes and ears would be open to some truth that would transform our communication. And when our communication transforms, that's the beginning of the breakthrough in the relationship changing. So help us, Father. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give each and every individual a moment of privacy, but sometimes it's good to say, I could use some prayer, Micaiah. And with nobody looking around, but you say, I need some prayer over this communication. Can I pray for you? You slip up a hand. Is that you? Oh, God bless you. Oh, I see that. Yeah, this one's real. This is not easy. Communication's real. It's hard. Oh, thank you for your hands up. Let me put your hands down. I want to pray for you, but then also I want to give you a space to pray as well. And so as I pray, why don't you talk to God as well? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see all these hands. So many people, they struggle like I struggle. On the outside, maybe people would even compliment us on our ability to communicate. But we know that sometimes the person we love the most gets the worst of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to change. With all that was shared this morning, I pray that some truth would stay and stick and you would transform our relationships. God, I'm so grateful that our words don't have to be weapons. I'm so grateful that in John 1:12, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that our words can literally be more than what they are. And we thank you that your word is literally your son, Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you that we can have a breakthrough in our communication. So help each and every individual that raised their hand. I wish I could hear their story and hear their hurt to empathize and sympathize with them. But Holy Spirit, you know exactly what they're going through and you know exactly what they need. So whisper to their heart words of healing, words of life and restoration and wisdom. Whisper to them right now into their conscience, into their soul, exactly what they need. And Father, for those relationships here that the communication is totally broken down, there's no communication. Father, I just pray for miracles. I pray in some way that you would break through. Help them to keep showing the grace. Keep seasoning that conversation with that salt, adding value to it. And Lord, I pray that as they continue to tend that relationship, it would be like a garden that would flourish. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but today is a special day, okay? So I want to invite my wife onto the stage, which she hates. She hates this guy. So honey, I want to invite you up here if you would, because it is Jane's birthday today. And I met her when she was a teenager, a minor. We didn't date though, so it wasn't illegal. All right, but I'm so thankful for her. She's gonna be mad at me later for doing this, for bringing her up on the stage. She's behind this platform type of person, and she hates this. But honey, the church and the staff, we got together. We got you a little birthday gift. Wanna wish you a happy birthday. And then, Tony, gang, can you help me out as we sing happy birthday? And then everybody else join in, because you don't want to hear me. There's a reason I speak and I don't sing. But let's sing happy birthday. And then we got some special things for you outside, and we'll let you go out and just hang out if you can. And we're going to just celebrate Jane for all that she does for the church and for me. She's an amazing pastor's wife. She's an amazing mom. She's organized. She's clean. She's doing a lot, okay? A lot of things I'm thankful for, okay? All right, because I'm a wreck. And so I needed a good one, and I found the best. So let's sing happy birthday, and we'll be dismissed. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jane. Happy birthday to you. All right. Thank you so much. You can be dismissed. Thank you. You can go first. Greet somebody your way out. We don't want it to be a church that's just a church-friendly church, but a church of friends. So get to know somebody. Say hello to somebody. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great day.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. If this message inspired you and helped you, we would love for you to hit like, subscribe, or share it with someone today. Until next time, have a great day.